Let's have all the adult ladies come quote a verse. You know, I thought those poor kids, great thing you're doing. But then I thought, he said, all right, all adult ladies come. And then all the adult men, amen. Yeah, we're never too old to learn scripture and get up and on our two hind feet and quote it, are we? Amen. So glad to be with you. You can tell I ain't from around here by listening to me talk. And I have pastored it's been 2 years ago. I stepped down at Grace Baptist Church of Star, South Carolina. And you probably recognize that from Brother Todd Savinsky having been here. I've been Todd's pastor the last 23 years, and even his dad's pastor, which is more difficult, Jerry Savinsky. But love them both. But my wife's home and church with her disciplee today. She picked up Carol this morning. She's been discipling Carol for over a year and a half now. And well, we've seen the Lord greatly work in Carol's life. She is a roustabout, believe me. And she's done everything from driving semis to shooting pool and taking drugs and fighting and getting arrested. And now she's in church this morning with her Bible rejoicing. And the wife kind of took her on as a project. And it's a joy what God's doing in her life. You know, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about disciples making disciples. And you'll hear a good bit of that probably this week. But this morning, I want you to open Proverbs 4. I really wasn't going to go this way this morning, and then we'll finish up with these thoughts tonight in the evening service. But Lord has directed me here. I did what's called a heart conference a couple of weeks ago in a church down in South Carolina. And the Lord really used it in my life, first and foremost. And then used it greatly in the lives of the folks at the Grace Baptist Church in Pelzer. And the more I've mused on it, the more I believe it's the Lord's will. We kind of look at it this morning, and then this evening we'll get done. But find Proverbs 4 in your Bible. Let me encourage you this week. I told the men, do something unusual this week. And I told them I didn't mean to go fishing through the ice or, you know, climb some light pole in town or go spray paint the top of the water tower with your initials. Not something like that, but do something unusual in your pursuit of someone with the gospel and trying to get them to come and enjoy these meetings and maybe get saved if they're not saved or grow in their walk with the Lord. Do something unusual. Reach out to somebody that you really didn't plan on reaching out to. And pray about it. I mean, that's really, I believe, where we fundamental, independent-type believers are lacking, is in really depending on the Lord to do something. I've learned the hard way through many years of preaching that I can't preach anybody into the kingdom of heaven. I can't preach loud enough or long enough or hard enough to convince somebody that they need a Savior. I've tried, but I can't do it. But I've also found that if the Lord gets involved and when the Lord moves in a person's heart, my preaching doesn't have to be that sharp. My illustrations don't have to be that vivid. When God is working in a person's heart, basically a spiritual nitwit can lead that person to the Lord. And so let me encourage you, if you fall into that category with me, let's depend on the Lord to do something and pray that way, but then put feet to your prayers, put a smartphone to your ear, call, invite, love, offer a meal, offer coffee, go and make disciples. All right, Proverbs 4. We're going to talk about the heart this morning, our hearts. Probably you've prayed for me over the last few months. I believe I included Pastor in the emails about my heart and what I've been going through. I may not have. I tried to include all the guys. Did I include you in that?
Yes.
Okay. so I don't make a complete fool of myself. I've been through some heart issues over the last few years, came down with AFib, and you know, drugs and shock therapy didn't work, so a pacemaker went in, and then that wasn't working correctly, et cetera, et cetera. Another pacemaker went in October. The wound didn't heal. It got infected, and then it really becomes dangerous. And so they pulled that out and put a wound vac on me and temporary pacemaker on my neck for a week, and then back in with another pacemaker, and this one's working. Everything's clicking. You see me up here? I'm moving. But I've learned a lot about your physical heart. I mean, really, your physical heart's basically a pump for you farmers and industrial fellas. It's a pump. And, of course, it pumps blood. And everything in life physically is dependent on your heart, your physical pump, your kidneys especially. But everything, your legs, when you walk up a hill, and I'm dumbing this down for me, when you walk up a hill, your legs are screaming upstairs, blood, blood, we need oxygen down here. And of course the heart's supposed to supply that. When there's problems with the pump or the output of the pump, the legs go a-wanting and they get weak and feeble. So our hearts physically are very important to our overall health and operation. So it's no wonder that when our Lord is speaking to us about knowing Him and serving Him and loving Him and ministering to others for Him, He brings it into the realm of what He calls in the Scriptures our heart. Now understand, this has nothing to do with your pump, okay? When the Scriptures speak of, keep thy heart, out of it are the issues of life, the verse we're going to start off with, it's not speaking about our pump. You can have a heart transplant next week, and when you come back home, you're the same person you always were. By changing physical pumps, it doesn't change your spiritual heart. Your spiritual heart is, of course, much more than that. Let's just read here and see the text, Proverbs 4. Let's start with verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And here's our verse for this morning and tonight. We're going to take half this morning, half tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Father, would you still us, and would you soften us? Would you help us to incline our ears to your truth? Would you, God, today perform heart maneuvers and procedures on us, our spiritual hearts? Would you help us to allow a diagnosis today? Would you give us willing spirits to have our hearts revealed and to have our hearts adjusted? Would you break our hearts? Would you, God, give us contrite hearts and spirits? Lord, would you help us to have teachable hearts, open hearts? God, we pray for your heart. Our goal is Christ-likeness, O God, according to your Scriptures. Would you help us to see and understand and know the heart of your Son, the Lord Jesus? Would you give us a burning desire to have His heart, Christ's heart, in our lives? And would you help me as I share these thoughts from your word? In Jesus' name, amen. What is our spiritual heart? The Old Testament word most often used is the Hebrew word lab, And it has the idea of the feelings, the will, and the intellect of a person. It's also described as the center of a person, the center. You that have worked with wood know that in a tree they have what's called the heartwood. And of course, that's the wood in the middle that is in the tree. The New Testament word is cardia, most commonly used. And of course, you can get the connection there with medical terminology, cardiac, but cardia. Again, very similar, the feelings and the mind and the middle of a man, the center, the middle, where a man lives, where a woman operates from. Philip Graham Ryken said it's the in innermost core of the human person. And Proverbs 4:23, we want to deal with the last part of the verse this morning. Tonight we'll catch the first part. I want this morning to just consider some biblical characteristics of the human heart. What does the scripture say about our hearts? And again, not the pump. You go to the cardiologist for all of that. We're talking about our centers, our spiritual base, our spiritual nerve center, the place from which you act and think and love and hate and respond and choose words, your heart, because the scriptures are full of information. I've had to limit it when I did this study. I was amazed how much the scriptures talk about the heart. And so let's just think of some things the scriptures, and I'm going to quote a lot of verses. You don't have to turn to all of them. My desire this morning is that you would examine your heart, both this morning and then this evening. We're going to look at the biblical correction for our hearts. But this morning, biblical characteristics. Let's just see what our hearts are involved in. Let's see what things come out of the heart. It says here in Proverbs 4:23, we're to keep it because out of our hearts are all the issues of life. You ever hear somebody say, I got some issues? Yeah. Join the club, amen. Where do the issues come from? Well, I was raised by a mean father. Well, a lot of us were. There's no excuse for my issues today, though, is it? No, my issues come just like where your issues come from. My issues come out of my center. They come out of my heart. And we'll see how the heart's described in Scripture. So out of our heart, Proverbs 4:23, are the issues of life. All the issues of life. Our dreams, our thoughts, our goals, our actions, our responses, our reactions, our desires. All of these things flow from our core. Heavily involved, of course, is our mind. Now, if you have a brain transplant, which has not yet been perfected, I wouldn't suggest you be the first one to try it. But if somehow you could have a brain transplant, your heart would be affected, your spiritual heart. We all have known people who had strokes, and they lose some capacity, and they do become a different person in many, many cases. So, you know, our minds are center in this thing of the heart. And so in Proverbs 23:7, a few pages over, the scriptures say this about one that would deceive us and appear to be on our side, but really not on our side. And the Lord, through the scriptures, lets us know that this type of duplicity, guess where it comes from? It comes out of the heart. It says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. That's scary, isn't it? You ever had anybody be a backslapping friend and then a backstabbing friend? Where does that mess come from? Comes out of a man's heart. Comes out of a woman's heart. So if we ever find ourselves being duplicit in the way we treat others, you know, smiling at them in church and acting like we love them to death, then frying them over the dinner table at home with what all they've done that you shouldn't have done. You know where that comes from? That comes out of a wicked heart. I don't care if you're a deacon, you're an elder, you're the preacher's wife, you sing in the choir, you play the piano, I don't care who you are, and I don't care who I am. When we are involved in duplicity like that, it's from a wicked heart. You know, I want us to all be honest this week, because any talk of renewal or revival or anything like that demands honesty. And the last few years of my life, I'm telling you, since, and I don't know what it is, Pastor Howard, but since I stepped down from being a pastor, the Lord's been doing a big work in my life. I think sometimes in the midst of the battle, in the battlefield, we get so used to doing things, because that's what we're supposed to do, that sometimes we can even neglect our own hearts and our own spirits. And so as I, the last few years, have been growing at a rapid pace in the Lord has been convicting me of my heart's corruption at times and need. Oh, I know a lot of scriptures. Amen. I can preach a lot of messages. But if I sit down at the dinner table and I criticize brethren that I have appeared to love hours before, I've got a wicked heart. Amen? It's where it comes from. Duplicity comes out of our hearts. Isaiah 65:14, men express emotion from their heart. There the prophet said that my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Joy and sorrow and anger and depression, all of these things flow from our hearts. If you are a whiny, griping man at home, you know where that comes from? You say, well, my dad was Scotch-Irish and I got a bit of a temper. Don't blame your dad who was Scotch-Irish. It doesn't come from being a Scot, or it doesn't come from being red-headed or anything like that. It comes out of a wicked heart. You got heart problems. When you're in people's company, are you a refreshment to them? Or are they looking at their watch, they can't wait till you walk off or they can walk off? Because when you're in your presence, you don't refresh them and encourage them. You bring them down with all your tales of woe and sorrow and anguish and discouragement. If that's so, where does that come from? It comes out of your heart. You got a much deeper problem than the fact your dad was a Scot or you were Irish. There's a much deeper thing going on. It's called a crevice of filth in your heart. We just have to be honest with these things. Men trust in their hearts, or they don't trust from their heart. Proverbs 31, the great chapter on the virtuous woman, it's talking about the husband of this woman. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He trusts his wife from his heart, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And so if I have trouble trusting my wife, if I'm super jealous over my wife, where if she talks to another man in the church and I get kind of hot under the collar and get in the car and say something stupid like, you like talking to John, don't you? Where does that come from? That's a wicked heart. There's wickedness in the heart, because true and sincere hearts trust people. If we can't trust the Lord, if we're always anxious and fretful over how we're going to pay bills or what's going to happen in a situation, if we're fretful over America collapsing and the corruption that's rampant and the decline of our nation, if that just consumes us and we can't have peace and joy in the Lord, what's wrong with us? It's not just Fox News that's wrong with us. And I love Fox News, but I gotta curtail some of it, or I just get so worked up. What's wrong with me? There's a lack in my heart. I got a heart deficiency. Somehow I'm not trusting my Lord. And it comes back to my heart and your heart, if that's the case with you. Proverbs 27:19 says that our hearts are a reflection of us and we of them. I love the verse. It says in Proverbs 27:19, as in water face answereth to face, face, so the heart of man to man. You look in a pool of water and that ugly joker looking back at you, guess who that is? That's you. Because like in a mirror or in a pool of water, when you it's a reflection. And the scriptures teach that our hearts are a reflection of what we are. You know, many times people around us know our hearts better than we do. Sir, you ever had your wife make a heart diagnosis on you? Yeah? Why are you so angry? You know? Why are you whining? I'm tired of hearing you whine. That's a heart reading right there. And the heart is reflected and the man is reflected. What he acts like is what his heart is. And so our hearts are, they're readable. You know, they have all kinds of gizmos to check your physical heart. Believe me, I've seen them all. Just had an echocardiogram done a week ago and it was a good report for the first time in a while. So I'm happy. But, you know, they laid me down and greased me up like they do when a woman's having a baby and rolled that thing around my chest. And praise the Lord, I'm not having a baby, but my heart was, you know, they turned the volume up so you can know you're getting your money's worth on the thing. He said, man, it looks pretty good. He didn't say that last time. So I'm rejoicing. So they read my heart, but our hearts are readable. Oh, here's a big one. Go ahead and turn there. Luke 6. This is so big. You got to read it with me, not out loud, but find Luke 6 and verse 45. This is a big one on the heart in the New Testament our Lord gave. Our hearts are our centers. They're our base of operations. They're base camp for everything. And they are, as well, according to our Lord, they are a treasure house. They are a treasure chest, both for good and bad. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure or wealth of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure or wealth of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For, simply, of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Our hearts are where we store what's valuable. And as we go through life and we see things or people come to us and we respond or react or relate to people, we're going to relate to them out of the treasure we have inside. In other words, if our hearts are full of the love of God and the mercy of God and the knowledge of God and we're controlled by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, our centers are full of God and His ways, His Word, then we out of our heart will come the issues of our life and we will bring forth that which is good when we are involved with each other, when you are at home with your wife or your husband, with your kids. A godly mother with a good heart is raising her kids out of the treasure, the wealth of a vastness of God in her heart and knowledge and mercy and grace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are in her heart. And so she responds and raises her kids with discipline, but in kindness and love, and she's just operating out of her heart. On the other hand, the mother that's trying to raise her kids, and she's screaming and hollering and counting to 10 and threatening and all this other stuff, there's some heart issues going on there. There's a lack there. But she's just operating out of what's come into her heart and what's been piling up there. We cut the TV on, and 9 times out of 10, the television's not filling our hearts with that which is godly and kind and merciful and righteous and holy and pure and sincere. the TV is filling our hearts and minds with how the world operates and how worldly mothers respond to their kids and how worldly adults relate to each other in different ways. And so out of our storehouses, we operate. And what a powerful verse of Scripture. And of course, it says here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, listen, probably the greatest indicator of our hearts is our mouth. What a monster. James calls it a little rudder that turns the whole ship. Have you ever said something that made you sick? And I'm not talking about cussing like a sailor. I'm not talking about that kind of talking nasty talk and all that. I'm just talking about, have you ever said something you just wish a moment after you said it you hadn't said it, and it just deflates your whole boat? It's like, how in the world could I say that? You know, when I was preaching this, brother pastor at the church in Pelzer, I mentioned I was studying all these passages on the heart, getting ready, and I hadn't gotten there yet to preach, but the wife and I were going to our own church, Oakwood Baptist, one Sunday morning, and I'd been musing on this and reading it and praying for God to forgive me for crevices of filth in my heart. And so I declared to the wife when we were getting in the car, we had prayer. I said, honey, I said, for the next day or two, let's just make a pact and a covenant that we're not going to say anything negative, anything critical. We're going to guard our mouths. We're going to keep our hearts with diligence that we don't utter anything perverse out of our hearts or doubtful or whiny or suggestive or arrogantly. And she said, okay. And so we prayed and committed ourselves. You know how long that lasted for me? I get up to the second or third red light. Okay, we pull up and there's this car in front of us. Somebody in the driver's seat couldn't see, you know, what they were, man, woman, big, small, old, young. Light turns green. I'm sitting there. They're still sitting there, and I say, it doesn't get any greener, fella. Finally, the car pulled off, a little old gray-headed woman fighting for her life behind the wheel. My wife looks over at me, and I just, it's like the Lord took a hot iron and just drove it through my heart. Yeah, and I thought, well, maybe I need to ask God to forgive me for that. Where did that come from? They come out of a wicked heart, come out of a crevice of filth I had there. Jeremiah hit the nail on the head under the inspiration of God. Jeremiah 17:9, you know what he said? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? About the time I think my heart's under complete Spirit of God control, I haul off and think something or say something or fail to do something that I should do out of the wealth of a godly heart. And I recognize that though I want to have the heart of Christ, I don't have it yet. As Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, press toward the mark. And so a special week of meetings is a time to get on the table and have God do a heart overview for us. You know, when they do the echo or they do all these EKGs, you have no control over what the test is going to reveal. Now, if you got heart problems, they're going to find it. If you have a catheterization, the chances are they're going to find the blockage, okay? You may think, hey, I don't need a catheterization, I feel great. And they go in there and you got three blockages. So if we open ourselves up this week, this morning, tonight, every day of your life from hereafter, we just open yourself, and I'm stealing thunder from tonight. We'll get into how to correct our hearts and ask God to intervene. But we have to really ride sheriff, if you would, on our hearts. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, a lost man or woman really doesn't have a chance to have the heart of Christ. There's no chance because there's no power, there's been no deliverance, there's been no recreation that's taken place by God. Again, we'll talk about that tonight. Looking at the clock, we're done at 10:30. In Proverbs 26, turn over there quickly. We'll only look at a couple of more verses here. Proverbs 26, verse 20, tale-bearing, gossip, criticism, it comes out of a bad heart. Proverbs 26, 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? If you build a fire and you don't put any more wood on it, how long is it going to go on? Till the current wood burns up. So, where there's no tale bearer, the strife ceases. Hey, did you hear what Pastor did? You think he ought to have done that? That's what our hearts ought to be doing when we get a call like that. Okay? The warning buzzer. We got an opportunity right then. Got an opportunity right then to douse that fire by what? Refusing to get involved in bearing tales. But it's true. Doesn't matter. And Pastor, I don't know anything on you, okay? I'm deacon, neighbor, friend, wife, brother, whoever, Uncle Joe, doesn't matter. Somebody's told you something that is negative, it's discouraging, it indicates perhaps bitterness, jealousy, envy on somebody's part, it's something. You've just heard something from somebody, they've called you, they've stopped you in the hall, whatever, and they've said something that's not really necessary, it's not kind, it's not gracious, it's not part of any solution. And so we're faced with, well, how do I respond to this? No, I hadn't heard. What did he do? You put another stick on the fire. Well, he did? Well, I tell you what, yeah, I don't think I'd have done that. Another log on the fire. And then before long, that same heart will lead you to, you know, get off the phone with Aunt Lucy and call Uncle Bob and say, did you hear what? And the fire just builds. Friends are separated, very friends. Where does all that come from? Comes out of a wicked heart. You know, we just got to own it. Has anybody in this room ever borne a tale or repeated a tale that probably would be, what we know would be best left unsaid? Every last one of us has done that, I would assume, unless you're walking a whole lot closer to the Lord than most of us are. We're prone to that. We're prone to wander, the songwriter said. Jeremiah said, our hearts are deceitful. Who can know them? James said the tongue is a little fire. It can't be tamed. It has to be controlled, the direction of the Holy Spirit. But our hearts, and I tell you, listen, friends, the only thing that matters in this life is Christ-likeness. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how much money I acquire, how many lands I acquire. In a sense, it doesn't matter all my kids graduate from college, they all get good paying jobs and good looking spouses, and they each give me 10 grandchildren. All of these things are fine and they're wonderful, but the only thing that really is going to matter when you're dying in ICU is, have you become Christ-like since God saved you? And that is our heart. Quickly, Matthew 13, 15, don't go there. Men's hearts can grow dull and calloused to God's truth. Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, calloused. Their ears are dull, or they've become dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Of course, Christ was speaking of the nation of Israel, but the principle applies across the board. Ever shook the hand of a brick or a block layer? If you want a real experience, shake the hand of a block layer who lays block for a living. It's like grabbing the end of a rough board almost. I mean, you wonder if there's any nerves in that hand. It's so thick with callus and rough from being rubbed over the blocks. That's what callus is. And our hearts can become calloused by hearing the word but dismissing it. And being a hearer of it, maybe even being an expert in the knowledge of the word, but not applying it to our lives. And we need to be careful in fundamentalism because we get a lot of the word of God. Hallelujah. But that's also dangerous because unto whom much is given, much is required. And better is the man maybe that hasn't received as much of the word of God, but he's faithfully applied the word of God to his behavior, his heart, his mouth, his actions, than the guy that knows the whole word, but he lives as if he doesn't know it. Callousness on our hearts. Men believe on the Lord and receive salvation in Christ in their hearts. How important is our heart? Philip said, "If thou believest," the eunuch asking him, "What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That eunuch got saved because he believed in his heart, in his middle, in his center, in his mind. His will was submitted. He surrendered everything he was and could be to Christ and received him. Romans 10:10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." You see the tie between the mouth and the heart. The mouth reveals what the heart is up to. And of course, men are convicted of sin in their heart. And that's real critical because as believers, we all continue to sin, though we have no excuse. We're not sinless. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit occurs in our hearts. And it's a whole lot easier for him to convict us of sin if the hearts aren't covered with callus. You know, I wouldn't want a block layer doing brain surgery on me. Because as he's whipping that scalpel or laser around in my brain with those big, thick, bored hands of his, he may not feel all them nerves and vessels that he's working with. Most brain surgeons have little creamy white childlike hands, and they're very sensitive. And they probably don't lay block on the weekend as a hobby because they need dexterity. And when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, it's good that he has tender hearts to work in. A great case in point, I believe, is David. And what's incredible, we'll look at some more of this tonight, is how at one point in a man's life, he can be so tender, so open to God, so sensitive to the conviction of the Lord in his heart, and then years later, he can seemingly be indifferent to conviction. I mean, I'm amazed at myself in that. I gave you an example of hollering at the man at the green, at the red light that turned green. I told him it didn't get any greener. In my, you know, 30 minutes before, I'm under conviction about only using my mouth to glorify the Lord. Where's the disconnect? David, it says in 1 Samuel 24:5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, that wouldn't bother a lot of us who were running from the guy who's trying to kill us if we got an opportunity to cut the hem of his skirt off while he was sleeping. Most of us would go out of there, we showed him. And David was so sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit of God that he said his heart smote him. He felt terrible about having cut off the skirt, the hem of Saul's skirt in the cave, because that was God's anointed man. And that's how sensitive his heart was. But then later, when he stayed home from battle, he went up on the rooftop in the evening, saw his neighbor's wife over there in the bubble bathtub, tarried, looked at her, lusted after her, had her brought to his house, committed adultery with her, ordered her husband home, started a big deception plan, got her husband drunk, tried to get him to go home and sleep with his wife where he could cover his sin. Then that didn't work, so then he ordered Joab basically to have the guy executed. Same man that was under conviction for cutting Saul's skirt off. How could he get in such a mess? That's something that ought to scare us a little bit. We've all known people that used to serve the Lord, love the Lord, serve God with all their hearts, but now they're really shipwrecked. What happens? No wonder he told us to keep our heart with all diligence. Well, in the few moments we have left, what kind of heart do we want? As I said earlier, we want God's heart. We want Christ's heart. What kind of heart does Christ have? Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Why? For I'm meek and lowly in what? In heart. And you'll find rest unto your souls. What a place of rest it is when we adopt and acquire and we reflect the heart of Christ in our life. Meek, submissive, submitting to the Father all through the Gospel of John. What did Jesus say? I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was meek and he was lowly, base. He put himself below others. He gave his life for mankind, Philippians 2. He didn't think it something to be held on to, robbery, to be equal with God, but he humbled himself to death and the death of the cross. Why? For others. Christ has a meek heart. I, by nature, have an arrogant heart. Doesn't get any greener, fella. That's arrogance. Christ has a meek heart. I want his heart, not my heart. Jeremiah, my heart's deceitful. It's wicked above all things. I want Christ's heart. God's heart is to feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15, God's heart wails over the destruction of rebels. Jeremiah 48:36, God's heart is grieved over the wickedness that's going on in the earth. Genesis 6:5, God seeks and promotes men who share his heart. 1 Samuel 13, David. And God's heart is revealed in the gospel. God's heart is revealed on the cross. I want to challenge you as we go through the week, and I preach messages on the cross this morning and then on the gospel and our responsibility to live the gospel and share the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. You want to know what the theme of the Bible is? God longs to save sinners for his glory. That is from Genesis to Revelation. All through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament clearly, God wants to save sinners for his glory. And if we accept Christ and we're saved, that should be our heart's aim, that we want to see sinners saved for God's glory, sinners saved and then discipled to become followers so they can in turn disciple somebody else and the kingdom of God can grow and more people can escape hellfire, and in the end God will get more glory because we've been faithful to adopt his heart. What's your heart about this morning? You say, well, I want to travel. Good. Travel for the Lord. If you travel, try to win people to Christ and disciple them. What's your heart about? Wealth, lands, power, pleasure, or about Christ? Let's have a great week. Father, thank you for the time and the word. Father, do heart surgery on all of us. Don't leave me and Pastor out. Father, we pray that first and foremost, you'd rend our hearts, you'd open our hearts, you'd grow our hearts. Lord, I pray for everybody in the room this morning that we'd be honest with where we are in our middle, in our centers. I pray that as we speak and think and move and act and respond and react this week, that we would always examine our actions, our thoughts, our motives in what we do and see if it comes out of a Christ-like heart. God, work with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.